Let us turn again to God's holy word, the reading of scripture, and I invite you to open your Bibles to the letter of James, and we'll read James chapter 4. Now, if you have a pew Bible in front of you, that'll be on page 1074, James chapter 4. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Well, the passage that we want to meditate on is found here in James chapter 4, particularly verse 10. But I also want to draw your attention to verse 6. But I'm first going to read verse 10 with you of James chapter 4. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And then a text that is very close to it as well, verse 6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So far then, the reading of God's word and the reading of our text. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you no doubt know the saying, pride comes before a fall. Pride comes before a fall. It's a biblical saying. It's based on what we read in Proverbs 16 and verse 18, where it speaks, and I quote, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, pride has been the downfall since Adam and Eve, as you know. Even the current pandemic of COVID-19 has exposed to each one of us that spirit of pride. And no doubt you've read it on the billboards or you have heard it on the news, something like, we will overcome, or Canada strong, or one billboard that I read not too long ago, just roll with it, and other kinds of slogans. Pride is the culture of our time, isn't it? And this is why, of course, there are protests and there's destruction and blockades. It's all because people want to have it their way. And when people want to have it their way, that's pride, isn't it? That's pride. But Christians, those who believe and entrust themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians are to be counter-cultural, especially in that respect. Because it is not their way. And believe you me, though we might push that once in a while, it is not our way, but it is God's way that we want to hold up. It is God's way. And that calls for humility. Humility. However, I must say, and that from personal experience, humility does not come easy, even for a Christian. In fact, Christians often resort to what I might call spiritual pride. And we so easily fall into that as well, which is not good. Our sinful flesh, it rallies against humility. Pride seems to just come up naturally in us. It often rises within us before we realize it. Well, now, what is biblical humility? Let me give you a very short definition of it. Humility is one's low view of one's own importance and a high view of God coupled with submission to God. Let me just repeat that again. Humility is a low view of one's own importance and a high view of God coupled with submission to God. But now, and this is really the key to our text as well, it takes awareness, it takes effort, and it takes much prayer on our part and the leading of God's Word and the leading of the Holy Spirit for such biblical humility to develop in us. In other words, we are to endeavor, we are to work at becoming more and more humble as time goes on. We are to practice it. In other words, we are to practice humility. Well, now, our text leads us in that direction because it says, humble yourselves. Now, notice what it says there and what it doesn't say there. It says, don't just be humbled, but it says, humble yourselves. So there is a responsibility on your and my part. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And so let us then learn about Christian humility. In the first place, and I got 4 points, the call to such humility. Secondly, the reasons for such humility. Thirdly, the ways and means to such humility. And then finally, the blessings of such humility. Now, congregation, why, and you may have asked that to yourself already as we began reading James chapter 4, why does our text passage come across so strongly, especially in these four verses, first four verses, speaking of wars and of fightings and of lusting and of murdering and of coveting and other sinful relationships? Why does James begin with that? Why does the Apostle James come across so sharply in those four first verses? Well, I believe, and that's only a theory, but I believe that he is setting up a contrast scenario of what humility is and of what humility is not. People who fight and war with each other cannot possibly be humble at the same time. If you live with a spirit of pride in your heart, always bucking the system, always looking for an argument with someone around you, you cannot possibly be humble at the same time, can you? People who murder or have hatred in their heart for another person, which is basically just murder as well, cannot possibly be humble at the same time, can they? If you harbor thoughts of murder or revenge or retaliation or hatred towards anyone, Humility is as far from you as east is from the west, as they would say. People who lust and who covet and are only thinking of themselves, they too, they are the opposite. They practice the opposite of humility. The same with people who commit adultery. They're not thinking of how to please the other. They're thinking how to please themselves with no thoughts of any consequences. That is not humility. That is arrogance fed by pride. Now, perhaps James was addressing people of whom he knew to be fighting and murdering and lusting and coveting and committing adultery and all of that. But it could also mean, and I believe that is the way, that is the case, it could also mean that he had no one in mind specifically, but to point out that this is what mankind generally, apart from Christ, engages in. And if we are honest, those tendencies described in those first four verses of James chapter 4, they're also in our nature, aren't they? They're in our nature. Those tendencies are the evidence of pride, then. Those tendencies, they militate against the call for humility. You see, it's not easy to be generally humble or genuinely humble. It's not easy to be humble. And if we try hard enough to be humble, you may even become proud of your humility. By nature, we are not humble. It takes work to be genuinely humble. In fact, it takes the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in us to become genuinely humble and to practice that humility. So I ask you already at this point, do you not find it difficult to be genuinely humble? It's much easier to be proud. It's much easier to be selfish, isn't it? It comes naturally to us. It's sometimes so difficult to keep the lid on our pride and selfishness. Well, humility stands in contrast to pride. So, to summarize my first point, James calls for humility by contrasting it with things that are in opposite parts of humility. Let me now, in the second place, speak to you about the reasons for humility. What biblical reasons are there for us, you and me, to humble ourselves? First and foremost, because the Bible tells us so. Boys and girls, this is always a good rule to live by, for the Bible tells me so. You know that, don't you? For the Bible tells me so. God, that is, through His Word, often reminds us of the necessity to humble ourselves. He says this to the young, and He says this to the old, to the rich, and to the poor. He says this to the young man who has trouble with a friend, and He says, you can read of that in Proverbs 6, verse 3, go and humble yourselves, plead with your friend. He says this about royalty, say to the king and to the queen mother, humble yourselves, Jeremiah 13, verse 18. He says to you and to me, by way of our text, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Why? The Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me so. Another reason for humbling ourselves comes with a warning. And that warning is expressed in verse 6 that we have read. God resists the proud, and read that carefully, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Imagine this almighty, powerful God resisting you. Now, this is what God does with proud people. He resists them. He opposes them. He arranges Himself in battle, as it were, against them. Why? Very simple. Proverbs 8, verse 13, God hates pride. Proud people are therefore on a very dangerous track because the Bible teaches us that pride comes before a fall, And I believe it's a well-advised warning for each one of us. There's great danger in pride, but there is great safety in humility. But now, as believers, why should we be humble? Why should we humble ourselves? Well, you see, we call ourselves Christians, don't we? And as Christians, we are then followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. As such, we are really no different from the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in his day, in Bible times. They followed the Lord Jesus Christ because he called them to follow him. And in following him, they were then also in turn busy learning of him and busy imitating him. As Christians, therefore, we are to be followers of Jesus Christ. And this means that we should want to imitate him, and that in every possible aspect, including that of being humble. In fact, he urges us, and he says, and you can read of that in Matthew 11, verse 29, "Learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly," which also means humble, "gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Do you not want to be Christ-like, dear people, in your relationship with others? Do you not want to be more Christ-like in your marriage, in your parenthood? Do you not want to be Christ-like in how you spend your time at work or at school or at play with your friends? Well, study Christ and see how he does it, and then imitate him. So, to summarize my second consideration, the reasons why we should humble ourselves is, one, the Bible tells us so. Two, there's safety in humbling ourselves. And three, it's a sincere way of imitating Jesus Christ. Now I come to my third consideration, and that will be a little bit longer. The ways and means to such humility. What are some of the practical ways? And yes, the letter of James is a very practical letter. I believe the ladies have studied it not too long ago and have discovered it's a very practical letter. Well, James comes across in a very practical way. And so, the ways and means to such humility. What are some of the practical ways then and means in humbling ourselves? How can I, and that in the light of God's holy word and with the warnings but also with the encouragements that we have heard, how can I humble myself? Well, let's consider some of those ways towards biblical humility. In fact, I've got no less than 9 ways. There could be more, but 9 ways at least. One, meditate on the greatness of God. Meditate on the greatness of God. I believe there's nothing more humbling than to fall under the impression of how great God is. A couple of weeks ago, I believe it was on a Thursday evening, I was standing by our front window, and dark sky, and all of a sudden I saw a flash of lightning going straight down to the ground, and I figured it was, well, about 10 miles away from us in the Belmont area, and sure enough, I heard later on that it had caused a barn to explode. But what I found so marvelous about it all, or so awesome, really, was that this bright flash caused everything to light up so much that all our garden lights just became dark. They flickered out. It says something about the greatness of God in the realm of nature. It was an incredible sight. And I thought to myself, how great and powerful is our God even in the realm of nature. No one can withstand him. No one can withstand the forces of nature or effectively stand up to him or control the aspect of nature. And the words of a well-known hymn also came with force to my heart and mind, "O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand has made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, the power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art." The greatness of God, I must admit, It humbled me. And if God is great in the realm of nature, how much more in the spiritual realm? Did you know that the angels have their own hymn of praise to express their awe of God's greatness? It is found in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse chapter 6 and verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They too express the greatness of God. And so meditate on it long and hard. It will have a humbling effect on you. Another practical way to humble ourselves: consider the innumerable sins against God and the unbelievable mercy he has poured out on you. Consider the innumerable sins against God and the unbelievable mercy he has poured out on you. Think of the many sins you have done in your lifetime. Not a very pleasant thing, is it? But think about it for a moment. The sins that you committed when you were a kid. The sins when you were a teenager. The sins when you were courting. The sins of married life. And in my case, the sins of old age. Meditate on them. Personally speaking, if a list could be made up, and if I could write out a list of the sins I've committed from the day that I was born, what a long, long list that would be. And yet, God's mercies there, people, have been more in number than my sins. I, too, have the privilege of saying with the Apostle Paul, Romans 5, verse 20, where sin abounded, grace, mercy abounded much more. And again, what a great way to humble yourself, contemplating the innumerable sins and God's unbelievable mercies towards you. Number three, contemplate your human frailty. I came a bit early, and I had the privilege to just walk through the cemetery and again look at the names, number of people that I had the opportunity to commit to the grave as well, conducted the funerals over the years, people who I've looked at and spoke to, preached to, so many, I see the names all there. I'm reminded again that you're my breath, our heartbeat, our eyes, our ears, our strength, our mental health, it comes from God. And you could take it away at any moment. I've lost times of the funerals that I have conducted during my 35 plus years in the ministry. And not a few of them, especially when I was in Fenwick, and not a few of them of the friends that I used to hang around with as a teenager, younger than me. And it often caused me to ask myself, when will it be my turn? How many lives has the pandemic not taken over in the last 3 months, especially the lives of many seniors? I did just a little bit of research, and over the last 3 months, up to June the 20th, it was 496 million people who died. And then I thought to myself, what about abortions? And then I found in my research that it is 125 million abortions a day in this world. In other words, in a matter of 5 days, more lives are killed than what the pandemic has done in 3 months. Just something to think about, isn't it? It is humbling to contemplate your and my human frailty. Four, contemplate your complete inability to control a single event in your life. Life may be smooth sailing for you for many years, but suddenly there's this storm of adversity. All of a sudden, things are turned upside down. In some places, events are really out of control, and it seems that there's nothing that we can do about it either. And when it really comes down to it, Is there anything that we have under our control? We can't control the weather, can we? Perhaps we would like to have more rain or more sunshine. We cannot control such things in our life. Not even a prime minister or a president or a king has that sort of ability. But God alone does. The Bible teaches, and you can read of that in Proverbs, again, the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. Well, let such contemplations humble us. Another practical way to humble ourselves, number 5, realize that every good thing, every talent, and every gift that you have is a gift which God could also take away from you at any time. The good things that we have, that we may enjoy, all of them are gifts from God, aren't they? And it is not because you and I worked so hard for them or because you and I were so good at ourselves. The talents that some of you have here, and I know a good number of you, and yes, you do have great talents. The spiritual gifts that believers have, by which we may profit others, they are not really ours as such, because we have been so suitable and capable of it, but they are all gifts from God. God's gracious gifts to us, you see. And if God would see it necessary, he could take those good things away from us. He could take those talents away from us. He could take those spiritual gifts away from us at any time. And therefore, we need to depend on him for all of those gifts. Where would we be without him and without the gifts that he gives us? Just think about this. Should humble us. Another practical way to humble ourselves. Number 6, contemplate that if God did not keep you from sin, you'd plunge headlong into it. We have no idea, really, how well our gracious God is busy protecting us from falling into sin. Boys and girls, God has given you Christian fathers and mothers who teach you what is right and what is wrong. Many boys and girls do not have that sort of protection, you see. And they are all over the place and they are running in all kinds of trouble, going wild and doing everything that should not be done. But our Christian parents are like God's gracious protection to keep you from falling into sin. Listen to them. Obey them. Obey them. It will keep you from many troubles and from much sin. Our gracious God has given us his holy word and his law as well in order to guard us from sin. We've heard his law, the Ten Commandments again. Well, obey that word. It is well meant for your and my protection. Then, besides that, God has given us a conscience to tell us when sin begins to threaten us and when a temptation is there in front of us. Listen then to your conscience as it is worked by the Holy Spirit, because it is one of God's ways, you see, in order to keep us from plunging headlong into sin. Let us humble ourselves to realize that if God would not protect us by way of our Christian parents, by way of his holy word and law, or by way of our conscience, we would be like the murderer in jail, or like the druggie lying stoned in an alleyway. Another practical lesson to humble ourselves. Number 7, confess your sins to God and others. And closely connected to it, ask forgiveness of those you sin against, even if they sinned against you first. Even if they do not ask for forgiveness, forgiving spirit. Confessing sin and asking forgiveness are two of the most difficult things, aren't they, to do? Why? Because we naturally do not think that we are all that sinful. We do not think that we need much forgiveness. Still, and here's a great way by which we can humble ourselves. Confess our sins to God. Be serious about it. Be honest about it. Be precise as you can about it. Don't try to hide any of your sins from God. After all, He knows it anyway. Don't excuse them. Confess total blame for the sins you've committed. And when you have done someone else wrong, go back to that person, no matter how difficult this may be, but confess your wrongdoings to that person and ask for forgiveness. Be quick, so the Bible tells us in Matthew 5, verse 24, be quick to reconcile with your brother. Seek forgiveness and be forgiving. Number 8, pray and talk to God. Prayer is an act of dependency and humility. And therefore, you may ask for help, you may ask for wisdom, you may ask even others to pray for you at times as well. And when others compliment you, you may thank them for it, but then give all the glory to God, not to self, but to God, in silent prayer. Rejoice when others are promoted, praised and honored, and you honor God for it, about them. Number 9, and this, no doubt, is one great way to humble ourselves, and it is one that may not be overlooked, and it is the most important one. It is this: regularly contemplate the cross. Nothing should humble us more than the perfect, sinless Son of God, who willingly poured out His life in order to rescue those who by nature hated Him and rebelled against Him. Often ponder and meditate on the crucified Christ. Let the Savior loom large for you through the Word and Spirit. Let the shadow of the cross fall upon your meditations and be humbled by it. After all, He shouldered your sin so that you would not sink under the weight of it. He bore God's anger so that you may see God's smile. He took your condemnation so that you would not be condemned. He laid down His life for you so that you could live forever. Therefore, let the love of this wonderful Savior for you be enough to humble you. Well, those are the 9 points that I wanted to bring across. Let me go back to my text for a moment now and remind you of the final words of the line which we've read as our text, and the last part of it under the heading, Blessings of Such Humility. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And He, that is the Lord, will lift you up. As you learn to become humble, and as you practice Christian humility, the Lord will actually respond favorably to you, and He will come with His blessings to you. He will. How so? Well, we are told, He will lift you up. And I believe this means that He will lift you up towards Himself, towards His heart, and towards His love. The more you learn to humble yourselves, the more you will feel yourself drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friends. Dear people, as you've heard, pride is our natural inclination. God's Word therefore tells us to humble ourselves. We heard this hour how we are to humble ourselves, and we have also heard the Lord's promise to encourage us. He will lift us up. Now, I want to close with a hymn that celebrates getting lifted up by the Lord our God. It goes something like this. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet near to the heart of God. A place where we, our Savior, meet near to the heart of God. There's a place of full release near to the heart of God. A place where all is joy and peace near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us, here's a prayer, hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God. Therefore, as the Bible tells us in our text, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up near to the heart of God. Amen. Let us close in prayer of thanksgiving. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for your word of teaching, and for your word of instruction on how we are to humble ourselves. We thank you that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do what we cannot do. And he has done it with awesome humility. In fact, he humbled himself, even to the point of the cross. And so, Lord, we do pray that we may look to you, Lord Jesus, and find our answers with you. Bless us now, we ask. Bless our boys and girls, our young people, as they have heard the message as well. We thank you for the protection you are providing for us, and may we walk in those ways. Forgive us and cleanse us. Bring us back, or those who are being arranged to come this afternoon, bring us back to your house again this afternoon. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.